Welcome to Midweek, a place where we dive deep into Scripture. So grab your Bible, a pen, and a notebook, and get ready to study God's Word.
Okay, today we're going to look at Joshua chapter 10, if you want to turn there. And we're going to look at verses 16 to 43. And I titled this one, Satan is Under My Feet, because it is a really great section to show as an authority, the authority we have as a believer in Christ, positionally where we are, and what's really going on in the spiritual realm, et cetera, et cetera. So it was Easter Sunday, that was 9 days ago. And you know how I sit up here on the box after a message, and I just stay kind of right here for a while? And I do that on purpose, just to say bye to people, or if somebody wants to come up and ask me a question. And so that's why I stay at this box for like 5 to 10 minutes, and just if anybody has a question or wants to tell me what a nice person I am, I wait for those comments. But a father comes up to me, and he's concerned. He's got his daughter with him, and my guess was she was probably 16, 17, 18, somewhere in there. And he says, "Can you pray for my daughter?" And I said, "What's going on?" He says, she's getting terrorized in her sleep and at night. And I thought, okay, this sounds like some kind of oppressive thing. She suffers from dreams and all kinds of stuff. And I said, okay. So I said, I'll pray for her. And I did pray for her. But then I like to talk to people after that. And I said this, I said, look, because I have to give them the truth, because truth affects emotions if you believe it, right? So I've got to give them the truth. I said, look, what you need to start to understand and believe, and you got to start reading this Bible, is that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Then I explained that. That God who lives in you, you're a born again Christian, yes I am, then God who lives in you is greater than that tormenting spirit or whatever it might be. It's greater, it's greater. And I went on, and I said, and remember that when you utter the name of Jesus, the demons, according to James, they shake and they tremble. And I went on that one right there, and I kept talking to her and talking to her. And you could actually see her face go from this to, and she's lighting up. And I said, so what you've got to remember, if you are visited by any tormenting spirit in the middle of the night and you wake up and you sense him, all you need to realize, he's under your feet, greater is he than you. You just need to say, oh, it's just you, and go back to sleep, because he has no authority over you. Any amens? You have to think like that, because they have no authority over you. There's nothing they can do to you. You're a child of the living God. You have the Spirit of God in you. And so she actually left with a really bright countenance after I said that. But it wasn't anything I said in particular. I just gave her the truth of God's word. And see, that's where I said, how many people believe lies? We all believe lies, and Christianity is a matter of unlearning and relearning. Any amens? Unlearning the lies we believe, because we all believe them, and they still come at us every day with all these lies, and we have to walk in the truth of God's word. And we start doing that, it changes our outlook and everything we do. Now, I finished off with her, and I said, Satan has no power. Satan is under our feet. And that's what we want to do right now, because see, Satan is a created being, is he not? And we serve the Creator. Never forget that. Here's the problem with some Christians. We think that Satan and Jesus are opposites. No, they're not. No, they're not. To be opposites, you have to be equal and opposite. No, they're not. Satan was Lucifer. He was created. He sinned. He fell. He was booted out of positionally from heaven. We know he still has access according to Job. We know he has access according to Revelation. One day he will not have access to talk to God. But he has no, he's not on the same level as God. God is the creator. Satan is the created thing. And so God has all the power. And you have to remember that as you walk in the authority of Jesus Christ. Now, we are at this place in Joshua where Joshua has defeated how many kings? Five kings, that's right. Joshua, last time, did he pray and ask the sun to stand still? Yes or no? Yeah, the sun retards in motion. So he asked for more light to be able to fight these battles. So now, as we come to this moment now, we're going to see these five kings. They have gone because they know they're defeated, but they're hiding from Joshua, and they're running from Joshua. And they specifically hide in a cave. Now, let's pick it up in verse 16, because there's so much fantastic imagery about Satan is under our feet, that we have the authority in this life because of what Jesus has done, because we have partnered with Jesus. You guys ready? Verse 16 says, now these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in the cave at, say the word, Louder. Macadal. Don't be afraid of that one. Macadal. Not Macadamian, but Macadal, okay? Now, Macadal. These kings are hiding in the cave. The cave's called Macadal. Now, Macadal is an interesting word, and this is what I love about the Bible. When you look up the words and what they mean and what's happening all around, Macadal literally means place of the shepherds. So they're hiding in a cave that means place of the shepherds. Now, that's fascinating. So let's get into it. Point one in your notes, if you're taking notes, and that is the enemy seeks to hide among the sheep, does he not? He always seeks to hide among the sheep. Now, understand, when you read about shepherds in the Bible, shepherds in the evening time, they knew the landscape and they knew there were caves at certain places. And to protect those sheep at night, they would put those sheep in caves. If you ever go to Bethlehem, you go to the caves, you get to go inside some of the caves in Bethlehem where they would have kept some of those sheep. But if they had no access to a cave, what they would do is they would build a makeshift enclosure around those sheep. And they would actually, if it's a cave, the shepherds sleep at the front of the cave. If it's an enclosure, the shepherds sleep at the very front of the enclosure because they're guarding the sheep from thieves and from robbers. And that was literally what they would do. Now, Jesus alludes to this. I want you to turn now to John chapter 10. This is a Bible study, so here we go. John 10. When you're in John 10, say, I'm there. Now watch what Jesus says about shepherds, sheep, thieves and robbers, etc., etc. Now, let me read verses 1 through 3 and then verse 10, because I'm not going to teach you the whole chapter there on 10. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. Remember, a thief and a robber. Verse 2. But he who enters by the door, remember, where would the shepherds sleep? At the gate of the cave or at the gate of the enclosure that they made. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Do you know that shepherds back in those days, they knew they would give all their sheep names? Did you know that? They would know. They were so good. They would give them all names and they call them by name. That's wild. Now look at verse 10. It says, the thief. Now remember, go back to verse 1 at the end. The one who goes up some other way is a what? A thief and a robber. Now he's going to give you some explanation on the thief. Verse 10. The thief comes only to, say it, steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Now you see the whole context of that verse that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy is a context of thieves coming to steal and to kill sheep. Sheep, we are sheep. That's what we're called in Scripture. Now, let me tell you what these thieves would do. This is how they worked. Let's say it's an enclosure that the shepherds would build, and the shepherds would be sleeping at the front opening of the enclosure, and the sheep are in the enclosure. What the thieves would do, they'd work in pairs. And they'd come to this enclosure while the shepherds are asleep. One would jump over the little fence of the enclosure, and they'd grab a sheep, slit its throat, and dump it over while the other one's ready to take that sheep away. And they would do that and get as many as they could carry. But that's what these thieves would do. They come, and Jesus says, they come to steal, they come to kill, and they come to destroy. These thieves don't go through the door, the shepherd's there. They go some other way to try to take the sheep. Now, these five kings, interestingly enough, that are defeated by Joshua, who's a picture of Jesus, what are they hiding in? Again, a cave. And the cave, Macadal, means what? It means a place of shepherds. They're in there. And the imagery is beautiful. The enemy is hiding or seeks to hide in the place or among the sheep. And that's what happens in church. It happens in every church. There are people that come in. And the way they try, what they do when they infiltrate is they try to feed you a false doctrine that's not historically right at all. And they'll try to win people over to their side. And if they can get you to believe it, and I've watched it happen even here at New Beginnings, they will get people to follow them, and then they'll take a few people with them. Some of those people I've seen woke up, realized the heresy, came back, took a couple, 3 years, but they realized that. But that's what these thieves do. They come in, and they try to mix within the flock, and they compromise the word of God and try to take people with them. That's why it's so important that you stick to this word of God and know the truth of God's word. Amen to that one? Now let's go back to Joshua chapter 10 again. Let's read verses 17, 18, and 19. And it says this, it was told Joshua, now remember these five kings are hiding in the cave, right? Okay, good. Verse 17. It was told Joshua, saying, now they're going to tell Joshua what's going on. The five kings have been found hidden in the cave of Makkedah. So these kings are hiding, but Joshua's guys have found these kings. They can't hide good enough. So verse 18, Joshua said, roll large stones against the mouth of the cave and assign men by it to guard them. But do not stay there yourselves. Pursue your enemies. These are the soldiers of the kings. Pursue your enemies and attack them in the rear. Do not allow them to enter their cities. Say, enter their cities. That's big. For the Lord your God has delivered them into your hand. Now, these five kings, they're discovered. They're defeated. They're hiding. Joshua says, okay, let's roll some big stones in front of them. We're going to lock them in so they can't get out. Now that we've locked them in, you guys, you go chase these armies of the five kings because they're running, because they know they're defeated. You catch these guys. And in verse 18, he says, roll the stone against the mouth of the cave. Verse 19, do not allow the enemy soldiers to enter into their cities. Now, with that said, point two, here we go. Our enemy has been rendered powerless. And this is what we have to really come to realization as a Christian. These five kings, the imagery, are locked in a cave. Joshua has them locked in. They're already defeated foes. Joshua's army has won. And so now they're locked away under the authority of Joshua, who's a picture of Jesus. They have no more power to do anything to Joshua or Joshua's men. Do you follow that thinking right there? They have lost all power at all. Now, the enemy's powerless in our lives. Let me tell you this story that I read years ago, and I'll tell you right now. It was 1996, and there's a lady named Mary Ann Carter from San Diego. This is a true story. You could go read up on it. I made sure it was still true after, because, you know, Google, you know. From San Diego. She was 8 months pregnant, and she wakes up one morning to find their pet Burmese python. Pet! You know, okay. Wrapped around her stomach and biting her buttocks. Right? And so her husband tries to free her. She's 8 months pregnant. He tries to free her, and he gets a little small knife, and he's trying to kill that giant snake. Can't happen. The neighbor comes in. The neighbor brings a crowbar. He's trying to crowbar the thing over. He can't do anything about it. They finally, you know, get the police, paramedics, all these people show up, and they take a hacksaw, and they hacksaw the head off that Burmese python, and it lets go of the grip, and it quits biting around the buttocks, and all is well. Now, you got to think of it like that. Satan is a serpent, is he not? And when Jesus died on that cross, shed his blood, rose from the dead, the serpent's head was sawed off. The power to get a grip on us, to control us, was severed forever. Now the question is, how does that work? How does that happen? What does the cross actually do? And once you begin to understand it, you go, oh, I get it. Now, here we go. Let's find out. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, New Testament Romans. Now, watch this. When you're in Romans 6, say I'm there. Okay, here we go. Now, watch this. This is really, really Paul, his writing, what he's teaching us. Watch. Because the question is, how did it happen? How was the serpent defeated? How do we have this power? How has he been rendered powerless? Verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him, him is Jesus, through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in what? Newness of life. For if we have become united, say united, with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6. Knowing this. Now, the word knowing, the Greek word gnosko, means experientially knowing that. You got to know this, guys. You got to get this one, Paul says. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. So in other words, when we gave our life to Christ, we died on that cross with Jesus. The old nature died. In order that our body of sin, that old nature, might be done away, say done away, it's very important, with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. That's right. Okay, let's try to break this thing down. So, two words that I want you to really focus on in these verses. The first one is united. I had you say united. We've been united with Christ. Now, the word united, interesting word Paul uses. It's the idea of taking a branch from a tree, grafting it into another tree, and eventually that branch grafted into this new tree, eventually it begins to take the life of that tree and the nutrients through that tree into that branch for life. You follow me? So when you and I gave our life to Christ, we have become united with Jesus Christ. And so one of the ways the enemy's rendered powerless is now I have, you have, we all have the life of Jesus Christ flowing through our spiritual veins. Does that make sense? We used to have the life of the world and the culture flowing through us, but now we have the life of Christ flowing because we're the grafted branch into the vine and Jesus is the vine. So now you begin to see how the enemy has no more power because I have the life of Christ flowing through me. But that's not where it just ends. Now that we're done away in verse 6, he says there that we've been crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be done away. Say done away. Done away. It means powerless or paralyzed. If you stay in any of my Bible studies Sunday morning church, you'll hear me go to this verse many times over the year. Powerless or paralyzed. So now I'm united and I have the life of Jesus Christ flowing through my spiritual veins. I'm tapping into his life. I'm the branch grafted. So I have his life. And now the old nature, the old me, the old Jim Del Campo that wants to sin. How many of you know the old person in you that's really good at sinning? You guys ever met that person? They're really good at sinning. They've been doing it for years. That person now has been rendered paralyzed and powerless to do anything. One way you could look at it like this, paralyzed. It'd be like a quadriplegic. They can't make you do anything, correct? They can only yell at you. That's all they've got. That is the old nature. So now I have the power of the flow of Jesus in my life through the cross and resurrection. But now the old nature, the old Jim, has been rendered powerless. There's no more power. My old nature can scream at me. It can yell at me to do stuff, but it can't make me do any of those old things in my life. These kings, the five, they're locked in the cave. They are completely powerless. Joshua has the upper hand. It's a magnificent picture of what God has done in our life. Now, that leads to point three, and that's this. Once the enemy is defeated, don't let him back in. You ever let the enemy back in? Everybody say yes, okay? It's happened. We all have done this. Okay. Now, here's the other imagery that we look at right here. The cities that these soldiers are running to, those are the strongholds. The kings are defeated, correct? But Joshua told his soldiers, don't let those soldiers get back to their cities. Did you remember that one right there? Don't let them get back to the strongholds. Don't let them get back there. You stop them. You catch them before they get to that place where they can grab a stronghold in my life. And so that's what has happened. All the strongholds that were in life, they're busted, they're broken. But we can sure let the enemy create another stronghold in our life again that was once destroyed. Any amens on that one right there? So here's the question then. If my old nature is crucified, if my old nature is dead, why is my old nature still alive and kicking? Why is he still pulling at me? Why? I mean, he's dead. Let me give it a shot. I think it happens out of reflex. My old nature does it out of reflex. So I had this friend, still my friend, but I see him like once every 80,000 years or whatever. Out of high school buddy. He got married. This is like 40-some years ago. And when they got married, you know, when you're first married, you just find any place you can live at for the low, cheapest price. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, he rented a little apartment above, I want to say it was the mortuary here on Grand Boulevard, here on West Grand in Corona. He rented a little apartment above there. Now, he told me stories. And one of the stories he told me was that at night, because basically he'd get a lower rent because he's watching over the place. But you've got these caskets with bodies in them. Or maybe not cat, but maybe they're laying on table. He said those cadavers would make noise. And one night, one of the cadavers even sat up. I go, get out of here. I almost was tempted to say, can I go in there and just wait and watch this happen? I want to. And he said, it's just freaky, man. It's just freaky. Now, here's the thing. It freaked him out because he's not an undertaker, correct? Do you think it freaks out an undertaker? No, an undertaker. He knows the dead is dead, even if it acts like it's alive. He knows it's dead. No, it's dead. I know it's acting alive, but it's just dead. That's your old nature. It's dead. That part of you wants to sin, it's dead. It died on the cross. It can act like it's alive, but it died on that cross. It can sit up and go, oh, and start, I don't know what it meant. But it's dead, okay? And you got to remember that. And when you start to understand these things, then you start to walk in a greater freedom in Jesus Christ, correct? Because it's dead. Now, let's move on. Let's continue this whole idea under our feet. Let's go back to Joshua 10. Look at verse 20. I'm going to read 20 to 27. Now, watch this. It came about when Joshua and the sons of Israel had finished slaying them with a very great slaughter until they were destroyed, and the survivors who remained of them had entered the fortified cities, so some got in there, that all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makkedah in peace. So they're coming back to this cave because you got the five kings in there. Remember the five kings? They're defeated, they're stuck, they're trapped. He's got them locked in there. So here he comes. He goes, no one uttered a word against any of the sons of Israel. Now, that's a really cool thing. I'll just make a statement. Are they in unity, the nation of Israel? Say yes. And that's why when you're in unity, you can move forward. When you're not, all kinds of problems. How many have a business know exactly what I'm talking about? Okay, good. Not good, but you know, you understand. Not a good thing. Then Joshua said, open the mouth of the cave and bring these five kings out to me from the cave. They did so. And brought these five kings out to him from the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. Verse 24. It came about when they brought these kings out to Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone out with him, come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings. So they came near and put their feet on their necks. Joshua then said to them, do not fear or be dismayed. Be strong and courageous. Stop. Have we ever heard that before? Yes. Has God uttered that to Joshua? Yes. You better believe it for sure in Joshua 1 and another chapter. And now Joshua's telling that to his guys. Don't be afraid. Be courageous. Come here, man. This is what it's all about. For thus the Lord will do to all your enemies with whom you fight. Verse 26. So afterward, Joshua struck them and put them to death. And he hanged them on five trees, and they hung on the trees until evening. It came about at sunset that Joshua gave a command, and they took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they had hidden themselves and put large stones over the mouth of the cave to this very day. You get the picture? It was somewhere in the 80s when you guys have heard me say that the main person who really discipled me was through a lot of cassette. I dated myself. Cassette series that I used to buy from Pastor Jack Hayford. He was the pastor of Church on the Way of Van Nuys. And my sister turned me on to him, and man, I had a big box filled with all kinds of series of him, and I finally got rid of that a couple years ago because who has a cassette player, you know? So, but I learned from him. And I'll never forget when I was listening to a series on walking in the authority of as a believer. He took me to this passage, and he began to explain, and I'd never, you know, you don't see it. It's like, whoa, oh, wow. It's so, the imagery is amazing, and it really is an amazing thing. So here's point four, and here's what this is all about. Satan is positionally under our feet. He is positionally under our feet. Joshua brings, he says, bring the five kings out. Lay them down on the ground. Hey, guys, come here. Chiefs, come here. I want you to take your feet, and I want you to put your feet on the necks of all five of these defeated kings. And they do that. And he says, don't even be afraid. And then he says this, hang them on trees. Do you remember what what it meant to be hung on a tree and why Jesus was crucified on a tree on a cross? Remember what that meant? You're cursed. You're cursed. That's Old Testament, and that's Galatians chapter 3. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus took our curse. Do you remember when they gave him the crown of thorns? Remember that? Do you remember in Genesis when sin happened that the plants would bring forth what? Thorns. And so when Jesus takes the crown of thorns, what's he beginning to reverse? He's reversing the curse upon life. And so curse is anyone who hangs on a tree. And that's what's happening. He says, hang them on a tree. Because that's a cursed lifestyle. And then at sunset, he says, take them back down. So you do. You're supposed to take them back down before it gets dark. Now watch this. Let me say this. As you watch it, and these chiefs, Joshua's a picture of Jesus, put your feet on their necks. Can you think of anything? And we just taught this about 10 weeks ago. Can you think of anywhere, of course it's in your notes, but where you know this imagery takes place? And that's Ephesians chapter 1. Now watch. Let's turn there. What I love about the Bible is that for every New Testament truth or principle, there's an Old Testament picture, is there not? If you just study enough, you find them. You find these pictures that are very important. For instance, remember in Ephesians 5, do you remember when I taught that one in the Ephesians series? I said that the husband is to wash his wife with the water of the word. Remember that one? Just if you remember the verse, just say remember the verse. Okay. The Old Testament picture is really cool. It's with Moses, and they're standing there at the Red Sea, and God says, tell the people, stand back, and we're going forward. And they do, because God says, these Egyptians you see today, you'll never see them again forever. Remember that one right there? And it parts, they go through, they're near the other side, the pillar of fire stops, the Egyptian chariots, they go for it, they're in the middle of the water, the Israelites get to the other side, and God pulls the east wind back, and the water comes and drowns all the Egyptians. Remember that? They're washed away by the water, and you'll never see them again forever. And Ephesians 5, he says, you're to wash with the water of the word. New Testament principle, Old Testament picture. And you find that kind of stuff all over the place. Right here, you find another one. Here's the New Testament principle. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Stop. In other words, does he want you to get this one? You better believe it. So that you will know. There it is, gnosko. You got to know this, guys. What is the hope of his calling? And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, us followers? Here's the power. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, not my might, his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him. Notice Christ is seated, and whenever a person is seated, it means they're resting from their work. It's done. It is finished, Jesus said on the cross. It's a done deal. at his right hand in the heavenly places. Verse 21, far above, Jesus is seated, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his what? Feet, and gave him as head over all things to the? That's why the gates of hell shall never prevail against the church, which is the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Did you catch all that? Every power, every dominion, everything in this universe is under the feet of Jesus. And Jesus is the head. And the church, people, is his body. And all these demonic forces, all these dominions, they're under the feet of the body. Did you know that? Do you walk in that? It's under our feet. The enemy is under our feet. Positionally, we have the enemy under our feet, not because of us, but because of who we have attached our traitor to Jesus Christ. And he's defeated the enemy. And so now we walk in all this authority. We have authority and we have position. Now, it just doesn't even end there. Turn to Colossians. Go forward just a little bit. Philippians, Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Now look at verse 13, 14, and 15. And it says, when you were dead in your transgressions. Now, transgression means when you cross the line. God has laws. And once you cross the line, you've transgressed. Once we transgressed, we were dead. Now, not injured and not maimed, then a physician, any physician could heal us. We're dead. We're dead to God. He made you alive together with him. Notice life comes with him. Having forgiven us all of our transgressions. Forgiven means like to really, or this word forgiven here is the idea, no, is the idea of wiped away. It's wiped away, like whitewashed away. And it says, verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which were hostile to us. And he has nailed it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Now, think of it like this. So that the cross, when he was on that cross, he took all of our sins, everything. If there was a document that could have been, he nailed it to the cross. He took it all on that cross. That's what Jesus did. Every one of our sins, every mistake, every failure, every blunder, every bad word, every bad thought, everything we've ever done wrong, he took it all and it was nailed to that cross when he got nailed to that cross. Now, verse 15. When he had, say it, disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Now, the key thing I just want you to focus on, because when I get to Colossians, I'll break this down later on in the year when we do Colossians. He disarmed them. The enemy has no power. The enemy has any weapons he has, he's disarmed. There's nothing there. So now we find that the enemy is under our feet positionally. Is he not? We find that the enemy has been disarmed. He doesn't have any weaponry, correct? That's what we got. And then we know the life of Jesus is flowing through our spiritual veins, correct? Because we're united with him. And we know that the old nature, it can only yell at us, can't make us do anything, correct? So now when you begin to understand all this imagery and what really happened, you can walk in the power of God, the authority of God, and you can walk in victory. Now watch this, let's do one more. Hebrews 2, go to the right. Now just watch and watch this one. Verse 14. You there? Okay. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he, that's Jesus, himself, likewise also partook of the same. So he became flesh. He became human. So that through death, his death, he might render powerless him, the devil, who had the power of death, that is the devil. So now, The enemy's been disarmed, and now the enemy has been made powerless. He got no power over us whatsoever. Nothing. Nothing whatsoever. And when you walk in that understanding of your position, it should change everything, or should change a lot of things in your life. Right? Correct? Any amens? Okay, so the question is this. So why do some people not walk in victory? If all this has been done, and we begin to understand this, why aren't some people walking in this victory? Can I give it a shot? Okay, good, because I was anyway. And this is just one of the avenues of why some people don't have victory. Okay, it was like, it was 1980, which is like some of you weren't even born yet. And I was in Yosemite. And I had a 1974 Dodge van with carpeting and paneling and a kicking stereo in that thing. And I drove up there to go backpacking. It was my second backpacking trip. We were going to hike, and we did hike up the Mist Trail, full pack on, Merced River Canyon, went to the first, second, and third waterfall. There's three of them as you go through the canyon. Marched 11 miles in. But the night we got there, we had to sleep overnight in my van because we couldn't hike until the next day. And so we're sitting there, and my nephew Rob, he had brought a friend. And this friend, we're sitting there, I go to sleep, guys. And the friend, he's just sitting there in one of the seats. I go, come on, go to sleep. And he goes, no, that's okay. I go, well, come on, go to sleep. What is it? And Rob, my nephew, says, he goes, he doesn't want to take off his shoes. I go, why? He goes, and my nephew Rob goes, because they stink. His feet stink. And I said, can't be that bad. Take them off. Remember, we're in a van, okay? He takes his shoes off. And it was that bad, all right? It was so bad. Have you ever tried to get, you can do nothing about it because that smell, and you put something against your nose to breathe something else. Have you ever done that before? That's what I do with my, I put my sleeping bag, I feel like I'm going to die in this van right here. His feet, they really stunk bad, man. Kim, you would know who that guy is. It's your brother who told. No, the guy with the feet is not her brother. Her brother's my nephew, okay? Now, here's what I think. Think stinky feet, okay? Now, keep that thought in your mind. Now, here's why I think some people don't walk in victory. Turn over to John chapter 13. This is one reason, not the only reason, just one reason. John 13. When you're there, say, I'm there. I'm just going to, it's not in your notes, but I just got to read maybe a few verses. I was just going to say it, but I think I better read. You know, this is where Jesus washes Peter's feet, right? You know that story, right? At the last supper, okay. So he begins to wash his feet, wash their feet. So verse 6, so he came to Simon Peter and said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. In other words, Peter, you ain't got a clue right now, but later on you're going to figure it out. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Isn't Peter just great? He's just always fighting with Jesus. It's like, it's just great. He always knows better. Never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And then Jesus says this. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, Peter, but not all of you. And we know that not all of you is Judas. But you guys are clean. Now here's why I think some people don't walk in victory. What he's telling Peter is this, and this is positionally where we're at. He says, you don't have to wash your whole body. You're already clean. When the blood of Jesus comes upon our life, are we completely clean? Yeah, we're justified. We're declared innocent of all sin, completely clean. But Peter and the guys in that day, as they walked through life with their sandals on, say it's summer, what part of their body would get dirty? their feet. And Jesus says, you don't have to wash but only your feet. The rest of your body's clean. Just wash the dirty part. And we're justified, guys. But as we go through life, do we sin at times? Yeah. But all we need to do is, Lord, forgive me for my sin. And I'm cleansed because I have dirty feet. I have something dirty in my life. Now, I think what happens is this. I think some Christians, when they sin, and we all do, they take that one area of sin, that thing they did, and they just smear it all over their whole life and think, everything is wrong with me. Any amens? Any amens?
Amen.
That's what we do. And Jesus says, no. You're already bathed. You're already washed. You're already under the blood. All you need to do is just ask forgiveness for that one thing. But 99 9/10% is, you're fine. We're good, guy. We're good. But our tendency is to take that thing and make everything bad. Like, we're just so bad. And I think that's why some people just walk in defeat. Now, you guys know I drive a truck, right? If you don't, now you know. So I have this Ram truck. It's a 2016. And I try to keep my vehicles like a long time. Because like I tell you, I'm allergic to payments. I just don't like them at all. So I've always, my last truck I kept 15 years, my black Dodge Ram. And finally it was like, it's going to give up the ghost. I got to get rid of it. And so I bought this truck in 2017. I always buy them a year old because I don't want to spend $7,000 to drive it over the curb. I'm just that way. I know I'm different. But I would rather take my money and put it in retirement accounts. That's the way I view life. That's why I don't like payments. So I bought this truck. It's a great truck, Dodge Ram. I like them. You say Dodge are the best. I just like the way they look. I don't know what's better than the other. Well, about 3 years ago, my Dodge Ram truck started to, and I was like, how many know that would irritate you as a truck owner or car owner? I started and loud. And I thought it was like, you know, think it's oil, right? You're not getting up. I checked the oil. Everything's fine. I took my mechanic. Hey, it's doing this. He goes, it's not oil. I go, what is it? He goes, it's in your mind, Jim. No, he didn't say that. He said, some of you just got that one, huh? Okay. He said, it's exhaust. It's exhaust. Exhaust. He goes, yeah, these trucks. And after he told me this, I looked it up. Sure enough, he goes, a lot of them are notorious because from the factory, they engineered it incorrectly where your exhaust manifold off your engine are only held on by the bolts. There's no other support to them. So they begin to pull away, and they do that, and you get the exhaust, exhaust. It takes about a minute and a half, warm it up, and then finally it goes away. So I had him fix it for an exorbitant amount of money because I thought that'll fix it forever. 2.5 years go by. Turn on one morning. And it's been doing it ever since. And I told myself, I am not putting more money in that truck. I refuse to put money in that truck, man. I'm not doing it. And I'll warm it up for a minute and a half. And if it sounds embarrassing to other people, that's fine. I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it. I got to the point about 3 months ago where I thought, I'm going to dump that truck. I'm just going to dump that truck. It's just driving me nuts, that tick in that truck. But everything else in the truck is fine. Everything works great. Paid off for years. But I'm going to dump that thing. And I only have 70,000 miles on it. I know, calm down, okay. 7 years of that truck that I've owned it. And finally I said, wait, stop. What are you violating one of your principles. You don't get a truck until a certain time that you've worn that thing out and it's dead, okay? And I talked myself out of it, but I was ready to dump it because it had one flaw and it made me feel like everything was wrong until I snapped out of it. But we do that in our faith. We have an area We sin, and we think, everything is wrong in my life. Everything is bad. And I think that's why so many people walk defeated. Because we take the one thing and we just like paint it over our entire life and I'm just bad. No, you're not. Well, we're all bad. Okay. No, you're justified. You're declared innocent. And when you finally know that, and when you finally get that, it's going to change your whole life. And you'll know that 99 and 99 100% of your life is fine. And it's just that one area. You got dirty feet. And they're stinky. And you got to ask God to forgive you. But you're already clean. If you could just get that one, it changes everything. One last thought, because I got to finish. I'm not going to read 15 verses back to Joshua 10. I'm just going to go to the very end. Joshua now has verse 42 and 43. You can go read 28 to 43 on your own at home. But Joshua goes, it describes he's victory after victory. He's taken city after city because remember they go chase him down. And in verse 42 it says, Joshua captured all these kings and their lands at one time. Because remember, now they joined together. Now he can beat them all at one time. Because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel. So Joshua and all Israel with him returned to the camp at where? After they beat down all these kings, take all this, they go back to Gilgal. Now, Gilgal comes into play again. Here's your last thought. What's the big deal about Gilgal? Okay, here's what it is. When they crossed the Jordan, they took stones from the Jordan, and where'd they take them to? Gilgal. It's an easy answer. Every question I have is Gilgal. Okay, just so you know. Okay. It's where they celebrated Passover for the first time in Promised Land. Where? Gilgal. That's right. It's where they had circumcised the males because for 40 years they hadn't circumcised them. They did that at Gilgal. That's right. It's where they went to after they defeated Ai, after they had lost the battle of Ai and they defeat him. They go and they worship and read the word of God at Gilgal. What's Gilgal? I guess for us, it would be like fellowship, like church. It's the gas station. It's whatever you do, wherever you come back to the gas station. You come back and be filled up with God's word. You come back and you fellowship and you worship and do all these things. You come back to your Gilgal every time. I don't care what's happened. You come back every time. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We have victory, God. Satan is under our feet because we have aligned ourselves and united ourselves with you. You are the head. We are the body of the church. And under our feet of this body is every dominion, every power, every authority. Satan's under our feet. The flow of life of Jesus Christ flows through our veins because we've been grafted in. The old nature can only scream at us. It has no power over us whatsoever. The enemy's been disarmed, has no more weaponry to even battle with against us. We have the weaponry. We have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We got it. Thank you, Lord, for the victory. In Jesus' name, and we all said, amen.
If you need prayer or dedicated your life to Christ, please reach out to us on our social media, on Facebook and Instagram at NBCCNorco, or email us at hello@nbcc.com. Thank you for listening. Don't forget to share and subscribe to this podcast.